Anything new going on here? Same old, same old.
We finished our most recent performances, our skits that we do on Friday. So that's all done. That was a major thing. I don't know what's coming next, but that's the most recent thing we did.
Did everybody participate in the skits?
No, there were, I think there were eight of us.
Yeah, I think there's about 12 of us, and we have to keep doing the same roles over and over because there's not enough of us to fill all the roles. But we did very well. We did an Edgar Allan Poe story, and Fibber McGee and Molly. I mean, that's the only thing, were Fibber McGee and Dolly. But it was pretty good.
Well, good. That's a lot of fun. Great.
And everyone is welcome to join the drama club.
This sermon series has focused on sola scriptura. And that is one of the basic tenets of the Reformation, is that truth comes from Scripture. Truth when it comes to creation, when it comes to God, who He is, what our relationship is with Him, our brokenness of our relationship between us and God, and eschatology, the future, what's going to happen to us, what's going to happen to unbelievers. But all truth is contained in the Scriptures. It is sealed up. And we await the return of our Lord to gather us together, the church, the ecclesia, to gather us together in the clouds. But we are commanded not to lean on our own understanding. We're commanded to seek truth, to seek God through the Scriptures. We looked at some examples of how we can look at what's going on in the world today and look at the Scriptures and what the Scriptures say about those types of activities and what's going on today. And then we looked at the law and sin and our relationship to the law. When you want to look at the law, you will, of course, turn to Romans. And so last week we turned to Romans chapter 7, where Paul talks about the law, and the law teaches him what sin is, what is right and what is wrong. And the law condemns us as sinners, those who are not in Christ Jesus. It convinces us that we are sinners. We've all sinned, we've all fallen away, and we need to seek forgiveness from God through faith in Christ Jesus. We left off in chapter 7 at the end of it. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my member, my body, another law raging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who, not what, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. We, when we are saved, receive the Spirit of God within us, and as long as we live here on earth, we're going to have a fleshly desire to sin. We were talking about Steve Stroop this morning, and Steve one time said, "Let me share a secret with you. Sin is fun." We desire to sin. And we're always going to have that desire, but we are commanded to be led by the Spirit, not by our flesh. I was thinking about last week's message, and Paul talked about covetousness. We covet things. We are commanded not to covet what our neighbor has. But all of the marketing to us today, through radio, TV, newspapers, and especially social media, is built around the fact that we see what others have and we desire that. We desire a different life, we desire a different house, we desire a different whatever. I was reading an article this week about how many women are influenced by these social influencers on Instagram and TikTok and Facebook that have the perfect hair and the perfect body and the perfect children and the perfect teeth and the perfect husband and the perfect house, the perfect travel. And they leave their husbands convinced that he's not providing the perfect life that they deserve. And it's a phenomenon that's happening over and over again. Social media is what is capturing the hearts and minds of people today. And to covet what others want is the root of these influencers. There are, and it's not just related to women, there are car influencers, there are tractor influencers. There are mower influencers. Believe me, I got a tractor and I got a mower, and I'd look around looking for information, and there are guys that have big tractors and they are tractor influencers, and they try to influence you to buy the products of this and that whatever company. And it's very effective. Ask my wife about that. I've got several attachments for my tractor that are sitting out on our land. She smiles back there. We also looked at the fact that lawlessness abounds in our country at this point in time. John Adams, at the founding of our country, predicted that our country wouldn't last very long. It wouldn't go on forever, because the very freedom that we enjoy allows forces to come in and destroy us from within. Not from without, but from within. Back in the Roman times, it was said that democracy would survive so long as the people did not realize they can vote themselves a dull. And I'm kind of stepping away from what we're going to talk about this morning because I've been thinking about it so much this week. The rise of democratic socialism in this country has taken over politics by storm. We have a communist mayor of our largest city in the United States. It's here. Now, most of us never thought that we would live to the day where we would see communism take over politics in this country and have it have such an influence. How did this happen? Well, I can tell you. The family was destroyed with the sexual revolution and feminism. It's destroyed the American family. The rise of inflation in the 70s and 80s and 90s and then this century means that we are in ever higher tax brackets in order to achieve the same level of wealth or income that we once had today. So we look at inflation and the fact that our dollars are worth less every year, which is caused by government spending of money. That's what causes inflation. And as so they say, oh, well, incomes go up, incomes go up. Well, our tax rate on those higher incomes keep going up. So we're falling farther and farther behind each year. Also, we have this strange thing that probably will strike home with each of you. The average illegal immigrant in this country receives more monthly benefits than we receive in Social Security. That's an incredible effect. So young people today, people all over the country, are saying, I can't get ahead. I can't achieve the lifestyle that my parents had. The average age to buy a house is going up and up and up and up and up. It's because of inflation. Central bank and banks and our federal government, our politicians, spending money we don't have. And so expect to see this trend continue because the people are upset and they don't know who to be upset with. It is amazing to me that they then follow leaders who say, well, we've got a climate crisis and we need to tax the millionaires and the billionaires while they're riding around in chauffeur-driven limousines and flying around in private jets. I don't know how we can follow somebody that's that double-minded. So, that's my commentary this week on what's in the news. Expect to see more of this, and it's going to be fascinating to watch. Mother and I were talking on the way over here. It's going to be fascinating to watch what happens in the elections and what foothold communism gets in this country this year. It's amazing to me. Okay, back to the scripture. Romans 8. There are certain, all of the Bible's important. All of the Bible is interesting. All of the Bible is good for instruction. But there are certain passages in the Bible, Hebrews 11, John 3, Genesis 1, 2, 3, that just capture us and we kind of lean on. Romans 8 is one of those. The issue, I could have started last week in Romans 8, but the problem is Romans 8 is an answer to Romans 7. Romans 7 happens to be an answer to Romans 6. It's a masterful document that came out of Paul where he talks about the law and sin, and it's so relevant to what we have today. But I couldn't start in Romans 1 where we've always been. So I decided to start in Romans 7. So Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing statement. We do not have to be guilty about our sin for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the followers of Christ, there is no condemnation for our sins. That's an amazing freedom. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We sin, we die. We know that from early Genesis. The penalty for sin is death. But Jesus came, he paid the penalty for our sins, and for his followers, he has set us free. And he promised us the Spirit of God would come down and indwell us. Our salvation is not complete until we get to heaven. Our salvation is not complete until he returns and we get new bodies. So, and that's, we're going to talk about this as we go through this. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The Jewish people of that day felt like the law, by following the law outwardly, could save them. If they religiously followed the law, that would bring them salvation. But Jesus threw water on that and he said, look at your own hearts and minds. If you lust in your mind, then you've committed adultery. The problem is our minds, our flesh. The law is there not to save you, it's to convince you that you're a sinful person in need of God, that you need to repent. Now, you don't need to follow this course in Romans 8 or any or other passages without starting to feel guilty about your own sins. We went through the Beatitudes. Our lives are going to be a constant process of sinning, being mournful about our sins, praying about that, and then turning around and doing something about it. It's called sanctification. It's something that goes on all of our lives. As long as we're here, we're going to continue to be sanctified. Somebody in this room one time said, I just don't feel worthy of salvation. I don't feel worthy of salvation. As a matter of fact, the longer that I have been following Christ, the less worthy I feel. It's because the closer you get to Christ, the closer you get to the truth, the more you know about the truth, the more you're going to see the distance between perfect and our sinful fleshly lives that we have here. Will that ever change? Yes, when we go to heaven, we're going to live in a sinless place, in sinless bodies. This war is not going to continue on in us after we die. Death is a gateway unto real life. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. The unsaved do not have the Spirit. We can choose daily whether to walk in the flesh or whether to walk in the Spirit. It's like you have a Windows operating system and an Apple operating system, both in your body, and they're both competing for what you do. The flesh and the Spirit. Now, we all are gifted the Spirit. How long will we have that Holy Spirit in us? Forever. But the Spirit is a seal for us to know that we are saved. We will have it forever. The Spirit helps us understand the Word. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. If we never spend any time in the Word, then we're not going to know as much about what the Spirit wants us to do. O.S. Hawkins taught me at one time, when you get a new Bible, he writes in the front of his Bible, this book will keep me from sin, and sin will keep me from this book. I really liked O.S. and his preaching. Can you imagine sending your own son, your only begotten son, into a dark world full of sinful people to die for people who are not saved and sinful? That's pretty amazing to me. Sending your only begotten son down here to a dark and sinful world and allow him to be crucified and take on the sins of all the people that are going to be saved, take those sins upon him, pay the punishment for that sin. That's pretty amazing. That's a love that we really cannot understand. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are commanded to walk according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. How are we to be transformed? By a renewing of our mind. We are to think about good things, not evil things. We're to fill our minds with goodness rather than evil. What do we watch on TV? I'm going to pay for that one. What do we watch on TV? What do we listen to on the radio? Anybody that's ridden with me knows that I tend to like 60s and 70s rock music. Pretty loud in the car when I'm by myself. But I find that less interesting as time goes on, as I think more about the Spirit and heaven and God and the Word and what's going on. By the way, the person that gets the most out of me coming up here is me. It sets me to meditate upon this message all week long when I'm riding around in the car, which I have to do a lot of. So the person most thankful for me being up here is actually me. I really enjoy it. It makes me focus on the Word. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. It is hard to set your mind on the things of the Spirit if you don't get in the Word. The Word is where we're taught what the things of the Spirit are. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. If we focus all week long on what we don't have and what social media says we need to have and the nightly news, which is full of death and destruction and people fighting and crazy people who want to take over this country. I mean, an hour or two of that, and I'm ready to throw something at the TV. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If we're constantly focused on the flesh, if we're constantly focused on what we don't have, if we're constantly focused on sin, we can't please God. How do we please God? To focus on the Spirit. Now, if we sat around and focused all day on our sinfulness, then life would get pretty boring. In other passages, when Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? What did he say? To do, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind, and to love those around us as thyself. We think of the law as don't do this, don't do that, a set of rules. Where the fact of the matter is, a lot of the law is doing. We are to love our wives. We're to discipline our children. We're to, as fathers, we're to teach our children about God and the law. There, if you go in and look at Leviticus, a lot of the law is what we should be doing, not what we shouldn't be doing. If we're focused on loving the Lord thy God with all their heart and all of their might, then we're naturally going to follow him. If we're focused our thoughts and our activities towards helping our neighbor, our loved ones, the people around us, and helping them, we're not going to have a lot of time to focus on ourselves. When you look at the sobriety 12 steps, you know, so many people have addictions, and I went through that whole process at one time. If you're just focused on trying to get over and live life without whatever you're addicted to, it's going to be extremely hard and extremely empty. But if you're focused on goodness and fun and good activities, it's going to make that process a lot easier. And that's a basic tenet of that whole group. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We are all going to make mistakes and sin. When we started this series, we looked at Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be a healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects a son in whom he delights. Jesus is going to discipline us when we turn away. All those that Jesus loves, he has disciplined. So we're not to get mad and get upset. We're to fall in line. Obedience is what the Lord desires. Now, I realize that there is, in the evangelical church, a group of people who say that salvation is like a James Bond license to kill. We can live any way we want because our sins are forgiven. We're not under the law, we're under the Spirit. Therefore, we can do anything we want. I have heard people say this. I have heard people try to talk about the fact that they do this or they do that. Oh, I'm not under the law. I can do anything I want. There's a grain of truth in that. Our sins are forgiven. Our future sins are forgiven. God's going to forgive us. But to say that we have a certain activity is not sin, we can just get away with it, is faulty thinking. Because one of two things is going to happen. One, God's going to reprove you. God's going to discipline you. God's going to get you back in line. And you do not want to be in that spot. Or two, you're not really saved and you're just relying on some little prayer that you said or walking down the aisle or something you said to somebody else. You're really not of the faith. And the New Testament talks about the fact that in churches, there are plenty of people who are not saved. And there are plenty of people that are saved. Who is responsible for salvation? God. God is responsible for salvation. Jesus said, I am going to bring to salvation everyone that the Father has given me. Why is that important to me? By the way, I am a Calvinist. I admit it freely. It's been a topic of conversation since I was a little child at the dinner table between my grandfather, who was an Arminianist, and my dad, who was a Calvinist. And I've heard it cussed and discussed literally more times than I... We are saved through faith. Faith in God. And this book says that faith is a gift from God. If I could screw up salvation, I would. If I could lose my salvation, I would. Why? Because I'm a sinner. I'm evil at heart. The most comforting thing to me is the fact that I know I'm not ultimately responsible. I'm responsible to react. But the one that's going to save me is Christ Jesus. And He's going to get me there. He's going to get me over the line. And the more I resist, the more the problems I'm going to have. If I tried to turn to a life of sin, He's going to bring me back. And that process is never fun. But to me, that is extremely comforting. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. That's what we're all heading for. We're all heading for salvation. And the one that's going to get us there is Christ Jesus through the work of the Spirit that lives within us. Now, since we're not a charismatic church, we all get kind of uncomfortable about this Spirit thing. Now, the charismatic churches tend to go overboard on the Spirit, and it's some big emotional response and speaking tongues and all of this. But we are guaranteed. Christ said, I will bring you a helper. When I die, when I'm raised up, when I go back up into heaven, I'm going to send you a helper. And we all have that helper that lives in us. We are to let the Spirit control, direct, guide our lives. And it's going to be extremely hard for the Spirit to do that if we don't ever read or hear His Word. Because that is the source of truth that the Spirit is going to speak to us. When somebody says, oh, I got up this morning and God told me this. Well, yeah, I tend to turn that off. How does God speak to us? Does God speak to us? Yeah. The easiest way for you to hear God is to spend time in the Scriptures, to meditate upon the Scriptures. Spend part of the day meditating upon the Scriptures. When you come to an issue, when you come to a problem, when you come to a situation, one of these verses is going to pop in your head. Bang! Where did that come from? That's the Spirit speaking to you through the Word. That's the easiest way to hear the voice of God. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are Spirit of God, are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with Him that our spirit, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be also glorified with Him. We are heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. That's an incredible scripture. To be fellow heirs with Christ. I was having a conversation this week, and I said, I think the reason we don't know much about heaven is that in our mortal minds that we have, we just can't even understand or imagine it. We'll have bodies that never wear out. There will be no more tears. There will only be joy. We will know all things. We'll have perfect knowledge when we see Him face to face. I do not think that we can understand what it will be like physically, but just an existence that has no fear, that has no worry, no fear of death, no fear of hurt. Also, we won't need attorneys. There will be no sin. We won't need doctors. There will be no death, or there will be no illness. I mean, you start going through the various professions, there are a whole lot of them that are just not going to be needed because everything's going to be taken care of. It is an amazing thing when Paul says we're joint heirs with Christ. What does that look like? What are we being prepared for? And I don't think we have any idea. Paul is speaking from experience because Paul was taken up to the sixth or seventh heaven, where he says he saw things that are not lawful for him to talk about. He was transformed when he was praying and taken up in the Spirit to see things that he couldn't talk about. I'd love to know what that is. But we'll see it someday. We'll experience that someday. That's what we're getting ready for. Not life here. Not an abundant life here. An abundant life that lasts forever. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're being prepared for. Now, do I have things that I want to get done here? Do I have ambitions that I want to see fulfilled here? Do I have work projects that I feel like I want to accomplish? Are there places that I want to go? Yes. Nobody says, well, I want to get up and die today. That's just not But Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So those who y'all have had go on before us here in the last few weeks, those that are followers of Christ, those who have repented, they're experiencing something quite incredible. And as we go through this, what is repentance? Repentance is a turning in our mind. Do all of a sudden we become completely sinless? To God, He looks at Christ and the substitutionary death, and we are sinless. But do we get rid of all sin? No, we continue sinning. Hopefully with less and less frequency. But we're going to continue sinning all of our life. And God's going to show us certain sins, and we're going to try to change that. But we never get to a state of perfection. So what is repentance? It's a turning from sin. It's a changing of the mind about sin. It's recognizing that sin is the law, as defined in the Bible, and that's sinful. That's bad. And I want something better. It is also a recognition of who Christ is. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is God. He came and He died for our sins. And He arose on the third day. If you look at the thief on the cross, he didn't have the time to experience a sinless life. He was mocking Jesus. He was mocking sin. He was mocking the authorities that were crucifying Him. And all of a sudden, His mind was changed, and He changed His own opinion and thought about what sin was, and He recognized Himself as a sinful person that had no way to get to salvation. Because He didn't say, save me. He said, remember me when you get to your kingdom. He recognized Jesus for who He is, and that is the Son of God, and that He would have a kingdom. Now, to me, that can only come from the Spirit coming into Him and convincing Him of that. But that's an argument that if you ever want to have a long conversation, I'll be glad to do. But repentance is a changing of the mind. We turn from going towards sin and away from God, following our master, Satan, and we change our mind about sin. We change our mind about who we are. And we seek and follow Jesus. That's what repentance is. There is a moment in time where you turn from following Satan and the world and the broad road, and you start following Jesus. What happens when that happens? We become saved. What else happens? All of heaven rejoices when somebody repents and starts following Jesus. That's pretty amazing. That all of heaven is watching us. And the real show isn't the Super Bowl or the NBA Finals or the World Cup or whatever. It's the countless, uncountable members of heaven watching what's happening here on earth and rejoicing when one of us is saved. That's pretty amazing in and of itself. I'm going to ask Taylor if I can come for another couple of weeks and get through at least chapter 8 of Romans so that we can look at the finishing of this thought that he's had about sin and death and the law and what's in store for us. Because the really fun part of this is what comes after this and leading up to 8:28 and beyond. So I'm going to see if I can come back for a couple of weeks and try to finish this train of thought up. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words. We thank you for this scripture. We thank you for the Spirit that leads us towards you. We thank you for sending your Son, Christ Jesus, that we might live an abundant life with you in heaven forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.